the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Let's read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about an holy priesthood. An holy priesthood. I think last Sunday morning our subject was a peculiar people. This morning, a holy priesthood. First off, by way of introduction to the text, let me say that there never was anyone ordained of God, by God, sent of God to discharge the functions of the priestly office on earth save Aaron and his sons. That is to say that there is no such thing as a priest on earth except in the sense of the text. Now, in the sense of the text, all believers in Christ are priests. The Bible says that God hath made us kings and priests unto himself. So, there's no such thing then as a priest here upon this earth except in the sense of the text that all believers are priests in Christ Jesus. Now, nobody, unless he can show his descent or ancestry from Aaron, unless he can trace his pedigree to the ancient source, and that ancient source is God himself, he has no right, absolutely no right, to exercise the priestly office here upon this earth. As I've said, and I think you understand what I'm saying, that there's no such thing as a priest upon this earth except as stated in the sense of the text, that we are, as believers, all priests unto God. That is, the feeblest, the least member of the household of God, the least member in the family of God, is as much a priest unto God as the Apostle Peter was a priest unto God here in the first epistle of Peter. Now, as I said, everyone in Christ is a priest unto God. Now, he is a spiritual priest because he worships in a spiritual temple. He stands at a spiritual altar. He offers up a spiritual sacrifice, and he wears spiritual clothes. Now, if you'll look at the text one more time, in light of what I said, it says, "And holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That is, our sacrifices are made acceptable unto God by and through the sacrifice that we offer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over here in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews is another verse that I want to read to you. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. In light of what we've already said that everyone is a spiritual priest who is in Christ Jesus because he worships at a spiritual temple. He stands at a spiritual altar. He offers a spiritual sacrifice, and he wears spiritual clothes or spiritual garments. Now listen to this 15th verse. It says, by him, that is by the Lord Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. By him, by the Lord Jesus, therefore let us, that's every believer, everyone in Christ, every spiritual priest, let us, this is not only his responsibility, this is not only his duty, but this is his blessed privilege. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, perpetually. That is, at all times, in all places, under all conditions and circumstances, is the spiritual priest to offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, the Bible says, and I think you'll agree with me, that the song of heaven and all of those upon the earth that are truly saved is this: he hath made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign forever. Now, that's the introduction to the text. We are priests unto God, spiritual priests unto God. Well, listen, to understand this, we've got to turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. For this reason, now while you're finding that, we're going back to chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus for this reason, to find out how priests were made under the law. If we are all spiritual priests now, which we are, have I made myself clear? There is no such animal on the top side of God's green earth now that has a right by way of authority, by way of assent, to function as a earthly priest upon this earth apart from those that are made spiritual priests. And everybody, doesn't make any difference as to the understanding that he has or the lack of understanding. Everybody that's in Christ, it's not what he knows, it's where he's at. If a man is in Christ Jesus, of course he knows something to be there. But if he's in Christ Jesus, the feeblest member of the family of God, the feeblest member of the household of God, is a spiritual priest. And it's his privilege. It's his duty. He's commanded by God to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise continually unto God. Now, in light of that, Leviticus chapter 8, we're going to find out how the priests were made under the law. And maybe it'll help us to see what the text means when it says that we are a holy priesthood. Have you found Leviticus chapter 8? The first thing I want you to notice is this. In the third and fourth verse, it says that the whole assembly is gathered at the door of the tabernacle. They're gathered there not because Moses just went out and decided that it was a time for service. I think we'll have a service at the door of the tabernacle on Wednesday night. Moses called the children of Israel from the least to the greatest, from the feeblest to the most mature of the congregation of Israel, and told them to gather at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle, because God had authorized him to say so. It says in verse number 1, this is the authority for the gathering. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying this, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and the two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and do what? Take Aaron now and his sons, and gather thou all the congregation together, all of them together. Get them all out there. And I'm sure that when Moses said, this is what the Lord told me to tell you that he wanted you to do. And I'm sure that they all dusted, if they were sitting down or in their tents or out doing some work, whatever they was doing, they dropped everything because God had commanded Moses to tell them that he had an appointment with them at the door of the tabernacle, so there must be something important that's about to be relayed or conveyed from the mouth of Moses by God unto them. And so they gathered themselves there for a reason. It's important, I think, that we see what this reason is. This is the reason for the gathering of all the children of the congregation of Israel at the door of the tabernacle. Because every one of them now, as I said, from the feeblest to the most mature member of that congregation, was about to have the blessed privilege. Just underscore that word privilege. They were, you're here because it's a privilege of God. You're here. You're not here because of some particular debt that God owed you and decided that he'd pay it in this. You're here to worship God this morning because it is a privilege. It's a privilege. As a matter of fact, it's a privilege to do anything for God. That's a privilege. Just think of it. You and I this morning, worms of the dust. Come tonight. Will you come tonight and let me preach to you from 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 8, where it speaks of the character and the position of men outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beggars sitting on the dunghill. That's what we are, beggars sitting on the dunghill. And it's a privilege for us as beggars to do anything for God. To join in together here to sing a hymn to the praise of God. Join in together and just listen as the Word of God is being read from the Bible. That's a privilege. If you've got the idea that to do anything for God is because is something that you owe to God or God owed to you, you've missed it all. It's a privilege to do anything for God. It was a privilege here for these people. They gathered here at the door of the congregation, and the reason is that every one of them will have the privilege to look upon the One who was about to be entrusted with the charge of the most important interest that they could possibly have. They was going to be allowed or privileged to look on every movement in this solemn and most impressive occasion of the clothing of the priest or the making of a priest. And that's what we're interested in, the making of a priest. What does it mean? What's involved in the making of a priest? If we're all spiritual priests, what's involved in it? What did it take? Who makes us spiritual priests and so forth? So this is the reason that they're gathered here. Each one has his or her place from the lost to the highest of this congregation. To be permitted to gaze with these eyes upon the person of the high priest and upon the sacrifice which he's to offer. Each one in this congregation of the children of Israel that were gathered at the door of the tabernacle had his or her own particular need. Now, that being so, the God of Israel would have everyone to see and to know that his need or her need was fully provided for by the high priest who stood before the God of Israel. Now, all of this is but a shadow of the divine reality. The Lord Jesus Christ is the divine reality of the shadow. Every offering in the Old Testament is merely a symbolic picture of what is about to come or to be displayed in the fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. He is the Mitred One. He has the turban of beauty and glory upon His head. He is the Girded One. What I'm saying is that this high priest, Aaron, who was to be made a high priest by God through His servant Moses, was a picture of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see how these priests were made under the law. We've seen here why the tabernacle of the door of the tabernacle is the meeting place of the children of Israel. Why were they were there? They're getting the privilege now. They're going to enjoy. The clothing, the making of a priest who holds their highest interest in his hand. He is the one that goes before God Himself as their representative. And they're going to see how the beauty and the glory of this priest. They're going to see that all of their needs, which is known by God, will be fully met in Him, that God hath made a high priest who will stand before Him. Well, the first thing in this 8th chapter, it says in, let's see, in verse number 6, it says that, I'll read verse 5, and Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. I mean, there's no option here. There is certain rules with exceptions. Offhand, I can't think of one right now, but there is certain rules with exceptions. But as far as I can see, this is a rule without exception in the Bible. There is no alternative here because the Lord has commanded this thing to be done. And so it's about to be done. And the first thing that is to be done in the making of a priest Keep in mind, we're talking about a holy priesthood. I've already stated, and I think proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, that every believer is a spiritual priest. All right, listen. It says the first thing in the making of a priest was that he must be cleansed. Verse number 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, this is one cleansing here, a cleansing in water. Several times in chapter 8 here, you'll find that a second cleansing was also needed, and a second cleansing was theirs, and that cleansing was by blood. Look in verse number 2. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and notice, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Well, in verse 2 then, it says that they brought a bullock for a sin offering, two rams, and it goes on, and I'll read it to you in a minute here. It goes on and says, with the blood of one of those rams and the blood of the sin offering, they sprinkled upon them and the altar that they might be cleansed before God. Well, what does all of this say? What is the application to my heart here this morning? Well, number one, if anyone desires to be a priest before God, he must be cleansed first. Notice that Aaron and his sons put their hands upon the ram, confessing their sins unto God, acknowledging unto God their sinnerhood, acknowledging as they put their hands upon the head of this ram, that this ram, what it was about to receive, they ought to receive. And any time that in the Old Testament when the offerer laid his hand upon the head of the victim or upon the head of the sacrifice that was about to be offered, he was identifying himself with that victim. He was saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need to be cleansed. And the only way that I can be cleansed is through the death of a substitute. That's the only way. And that's the only way now. If anybody here has an interest in being a spiritual priest unto God, number one, he's got to be cleansed. He's got to acknowledge his sinnerhood before God. It's not enough. I know that this type of thinking runs rampant in our society, in our day, in churches and out of churches, that all we must need or experience is some vision or watch some television program that says something like this, now God loves you, I love you, and this program and this staff loves you, and so all you've got to do now is to respond to that love and you become a Christian. There's no truth to that. No truth to that. A man, in order to be a spiritual priest unto God, he's got to be cleansed. He's a sinner, and he's got to acknowledge that. And he can't acknowledge it until he feels it. He's got to feel it in his breast. He's got to feel it in his heart. He's got to feel the weight and the guilt of sin in himself before he'll ever confess that God's right in what God said about it. He'll never confess that until he feels it. The heaviness of it, the burden of it, the guilt of it. I'm not talking about you spoke hastily to your wife this morning before you come to church, or you criticized the children or something like that before the before you came to church and you got a guilty conscience. I'm not talking about a guilty conscience because of something you said to your wife or something you said to your children or something you said about someone else. I'm talking about a guilt conscience that is guilty because you've sinned against God. That's the kind of conscience that I'm talking about. You got to be made to feel like David when he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and he was caught up in his sin. And Nathan came along and spake a parable to him and pointed out his guilt. And you know what he said? He said, "Against thee only have I sinned." He didn't say anything about Bathsheba. He didn't say anything about Uriah, although he did sin against him. But his main concern was that he had a guilty conscience toward God because every sin is against God. Every sin. It's against God. And we'll never acknowledge our sinnerhood until we find out the guilt of sin. What is sin? What sin really is? Sin is not just stealing a watermelon. Sin is not just smoking a cigarette. That's not what it is. Sin is rebellion against God Almighty. That's what sin is. It's the transgression of the law of God. It's trying to push God off of the throne. Being guilty of rebellion against God. And realizing our guilt and who it's against. And when we feel the weight of that, then acknowledge it and lay our hand upon the sacrifice. The first thing, Bob, that takes place in the making of a priest is he's cleansed. And the first thing that's going to take place, if any man has a desire to be a spiritual priest, to offer the sacrifices of praise with his lips continually unto God, is he's going to have to be cleansed. He's going to have to lay his hand upon the head of the ram. Verse 22, look at that. And he brought the other ram. That's the second ram of verse 2. In verse 22 now of Leviticus 8, he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and that wasn't all now. The sacrifice must be slain. And he slew it. He killed it. The sacrifice must die. Aaron and his sons put their hands upon the ram, confessing their sins. And the ram was slain and the blood sprinkled upon the altar. Now if we're God's priests, we got to lay our hand upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to identify with the sacrifice. We got to receive the sacrifice as our substitute, trusting in His blood. We got to know who the sacrifice is. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I know everybody believes in Jesus. I know that. You can't find anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus. But what Jesus are you believing in this morning? Now listen, you got to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, for this reason, if you find out who He is, find out who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then you'll understand why the value is placed upon His sacrifice. If you find out who He is, it's finding out who He is that gives value to His sacrifice. If you don't know who He is, if Jesus is just a figment of your imagination, if He's just some little old boy that was born over in Israel 2,000 years ago, Jewish, people are not too concerned about whether he was virgin born or not. There's not too many people that's interested. Whether the Jesus Christ was virgin born or not, there's a few seminary professors in some of these seminaries that say that he's the product of an illegitimate reunion between a man and woman. But for the most part, what I'm trying to say is nobody's mad at that Jesus.
Nobody's mad at him. The Jesus that people is mad at is the Lord Jesus Christ. Find out who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't save anybody. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves people. That fella said to the Apostle Paul, he said, what shall we do? Paul said, believe on who? On the baby Jesus? No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt. Got to find out who he is. When I say Lord, I'm not just taking the word Lord over here and putting it by itself and say, well, here is one who is uniquely different from everybody that ever lived, and that's all. Although he was uniquely different from anyone that ever lived. But there's more to it than that. He is uniquely different because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human form. That's who he is. He's God. The little baby, 20 inches long, that was born over there in Bethlehem's manger, was God Almighty, 20 inches long. He is God. Now listen, and I'm telling you this. This Jesus, God hath raised him from the dead. You've taken him with wicked hands and you've killed him. You've crucified the Prince of Life. That's the talk. The issue that God has right now with this world is this. It's my son. You've killed my son. You've killed my son. That's the issue. It's not going to the beer joint. That's not the issue. Drugs, that's not the issue. The issue is you killed my son. That's the issue. Killed his son, God raised him from the dead. And God said this. God said that I have turned over lock, stock, and barrel, everything under the earth, in the heaven, and on the earth. I've given unto him all flesh. All flesh is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what men don't like. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that men hate and despise when they find out or when they hear that their destiny is in the hands of him whom God hath turned over all flesh. And he can do with them as it pleases him. Now, bro, that's what makes people mad. Now, folks say, now, you can't do that, don't you? Don't God give everybody a chance? That's what people say. Doesn't God give everybody a chance? Answer that question this way. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is not by decision. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by the grace of God. And if you find out what the grace of God is, you'll see that salvation isn't by chance. You'll see that the Bible says that he giveth life unto those that he hath purposed to save before time ever was. I'm telling you this morning, brethren, there's a whole lot in this business as receiving him as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the Lord as everyone on the radio and the television opens their programs by saying, we believe that he is Lord. And that's all that's ever said about the Lordship of Christ. And when they want to praise him as Lord, they all clap their hands. Let's give the Lord a big hand. And they clap their hands and they lift their hands up to the Lord. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about the Lordship of Jesus. He's Lord! Do you understand me this morning that your destiny, your soul, is in the hand of this Lord Jesus Christ? And he can save you, or he can damn you at his pleasure. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not obligated to do anything for you. When you hear that God's not obligated to do something for you, it makes you mad, doesn't it? Makes you mad. You say, oh my, that's not the God that I worship. The God that I worship, he gives everybody a chance, and he's obligated to do something for people. He just he has to do something for you. He doesn't have to do anything for you except send you to hell. That's all God has to do for you is send you to hell. That's what you deserve. You deserve to go to hell. You ought to have been in hell. I should have been in hell. 59 years ago I ought to have been in hell. You ought to have been in hell. We all ought to be in hell. God owes nothing to us. It's free sovereign mercy. That's what it is. Sovereign grace. If we're God's priest, that's first thing. Don't be a priest to God, you've got to be cleansed. Got to be cleansed. There ain't no getting around about it. Got, you say, well, listen, you mean I come to church every time the door's open and be baptized? Instead of, any hypocrite can do that. Any hypocrite can do that. I'm talking about being cleansed. I'm talking about laying your hand up on the head of the sacrifice as a needy, guilty, God-hating sinner. I'm talking about identifying with Him. Recognizing who you are. Being made aware of the fact that you're guilty. You killed God's Son. That's what I'm talking about. Listen to me now. God will have no priests in His sanctuary who have not been cleansed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what people say. Folks say, well, that fellow was saved out there. Well, someone told me not so long ago, said, well, a fellow was in the foxhole out there and he died for his country and they just thought sure he was saved. Well, that sounds good. That sounds good. And maybe he was saved. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. He wasn't saved apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not set in on judgment of them there, but that's most people, you know, their salvation is such a fictitious thing, you know, that just, well, I'll just turn in this direction and that's all they are to it. Listen, God will have no priests. None in His sanctuary except those that have been cleansed by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing now in the making of a priest under the law is that they were clothed. Verse 13. They were clothed. And Moses brought Aaron's sons. He brought Aaron's sons and he did something for them. Now notice. He brought Aaron's sons and he said, Now boys, I got something for you here. I got you. E-P-H-O-D. How do you pronounce that, Pat? Ephod. Well, I've been saying that all along. I was afraid I'd mispronounced it. Ephod. A garment. A coat that come down over their shoulders to their knees. He didn't say, now I brought you an ephod. Now, here you take it and put it on. Or you hold that coat and hold the arms out while your brother puts it on. No, notice. It says, and Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them. He put the coats upon them. It wasn't to do it yourself. It wasn't, you cooperate with me in this task. You help me clothe yourself. That's the way the salvation is of our generation, is that it's a cooperation. You do so much and God will do so much and you put them together and the end result will be, it'll result in salvation. That's not the salvation of the Bible. The salvation of the Bible is that God starts it and God finishes it and God does all in between. It is from Alpha to Omega, all God. It is from eternity past to eternity to come. It is God in order that He might receive all the glory. Not just part of it, but all of it. He'll have it all or He won't have any. Alright, it says that the first thing, or the second thing after they were cleansed, put coats upon them, alright? However clean they were. Now they must be cleansed with water. They must be cleansed with blood. Looks like they're clean. Looks like they're clean. Alright, let me put it in this area here. Now here I say that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Him as a poor sinner.
helpless and hopeless, no help in yourself, nothing in my hand I bring. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Him alone. And I tell you, if you'll do that, then He'll forgive you of your sins, of your past sins, of your present sins, and of sins to come. He'll forgive all your sins. You say, well, that's good. What else do I need? Well, you need something else, you see. You're cleansed, but you need something else. You got to have a suitable coat. You got to have a righteousness that meets the demand requirements of God's holiness. Listen to me now. You heard me preach from this before, this text. Where it says in this same book, the book of Leviticus, it shall be perfect to be accepted. God demands perfection. You must be perfect in order to be accepted by God. God will not accept 99% perfection or 99.999% perfection. God will only accept perfection. It must be. This is the Word of God. This is what God said. He said it must be perfect to be accepted. How can I be accepted then who is imperfect from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head? Inwardly and outwardly, I'm corrupt and polluted, and I cannot do one single solitary thing that's not tainted with self and sin. I can't do anything for God Almighty. There's nothing that I can do that will be accepted by God if it must be perfect to be accepted. I must have the perfection that God requires. The perfection that God requires, He also freely gives in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you accepted? You're not made acceptable. That's not what it says. It says that you are accepted in the Beloved. Not made acceptable, but accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your perfection. That's the right you need in them. You need the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What man is that? The man that has the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ unto himself. That's the coat. Listen to me. First you got to be cleansed. First you got to be cleansed. And then secondly, you got to be clothed. Clothed. However clean they were, they must be suitably clothed. Put coats on them. This coat is a priestly robe. And everyone who ministers at the altar must have a priestly robe. You must have it. You've got to have it. A spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual praise with your lips, spiritual sacrifices at the spiritual altar, at the spiritual temple, with spiritual garments unto God. You must be clothed. You must be cleansed. You must have spiritual garments. You say, well, I don't have to believe all that, do you? Well, I don't know, but once you hear it, then you've got a problem. I don't know prior to the time you haven't heard it, but once you hear it, then you're faced with it. Then you got to do something about it because it's truth. All right? Listen. Put coats on them. I said it's a priestly robe. And I said it was a coat hanging from the shoulder on down. So every believer is then to put on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, given freely by God to the poor believing sinner at his conversion. Before you can officiate as a priest, I insist, you must be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him as we are, poor, hopeless, helpless, needy sinners, and He clothes us with His righteousness. I must hurry on. The next thing was a girdle. It says, put coats on them and gird them with girdles. Put a girdle on this fellow. What was that for? I've often wondered about that word girdle in the light of male masculinity and macho. And wondered about that girdle business. Well, let me tell you. These people back then wore loose, flowing garments. And it couldn't move quick because they'd trip. If you try to wear a woman's house coat or something, no one does that here. But if you try to do that, and it's buttoned up, you know, properly, you're going to have a difficult time moving quick because you're going to tramp on the tail of that garment. And that's the kind of garments that they wore, male and female alike back then. And they couldn't move quick, so they must have a girdle to fasten this garment close to the body, Pat, in order that they could move quick and do what? And be ready at all times. Be ready. So we, as spiritual priests, we are to be at all times ready. We're to have our loins girt about always. We are to be at all times ready. We're to have our loins girt about, always ready, instant to obey the Word of God. Thirdly, was the bonnet. Now, the bonnet was a turban. It was for the glory and beauty of Him who wore it. You see, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our glory and He's our beauty. We're now looked upon by God Himself as if we were indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks upon the poor believer, He sees him in Christ. Let me tell you this. Let me say this. Maybe this will help you see what I'm talking about. God sees us in Christ. God forgives us for Christ's sake. God blesses us for Christ's sake. There is nothing that you can do apart from Christ. Nothing. As a matter of fact, God would not touch you, or He would not touch me. He would not speak to me. He would not speak to you. He would not touch us with a 10-foot pole apart from our blessed substitute. We are one with Him. And He looks upon the believing sinner as He does His Son. So the bonnet is the priest's glory and His beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ is our glory and our beauty. Now listen. Not only did He have a bonnet on, but there's something else must take place. They were anointed. Aaron had the holy oil poured upon his head until it run down to the skirts of his garment. Now this anointing here, though we've been washed and though we've been clothed, but we must yet be anointed. Now what is this anointing? Well, if I preach without the anointing, without the Holy Spirit, if I preach without the Holy Spirit, it's all vain. It's all vain. It'll not amount to anything. Won't amount to a single solitary thing if my studying, if my praying, if my preaching, if my service is without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It'll amount to nothing. That's right. And most of my preaching and most of my service has been, as I view it, with very little, if any, of the anointing of the Spirit of God. I desire it. I'm not talking about speaking in other tongues. I'm not talking about that. I want to preach with power. I want to preach that the Word of God may be effective in the hearts of those that hear. For what reason? For their good and to the honor and the glory of Him who loved us and washed us and loosed us from our sins. All right, they were anointed. Now they're consecrated. Look at verse 24, and I'm going to hurry here. Verse 24. They're consecrated. Now Moses touched the priest on the right ear with blood. Isn't that what it says? And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. That has to do with the consecration of these priests. We've seen thus far from Leviticus chapter 8 how God made priests and clothed priests under the law. He's given the congregation a look at this priest that has their best interest, the interest of their soul, in his hands. They've been able to look upon the beauty and the glory of his high priest. And we've seen some connection to this and the spiritual priesthood of every believer. All right, now they got to be consecrated, just as you and I must be consecrated. And this is the part that's sadly lacking in the lives of most of us right here. What does it mean when Moses touched the priest on the right ear with blood? What does that mean? Well, it means this. For the Christian, it means that he must be consecrated to God by blood on his ear. It means that we are to be eager to hear his word. That is the symbolic significance to the touching of the ear with blood. That we're to be eager, you and I, eager, ever eager to hear the Word of God, to where it comes from. Oh, to hear God's voice speak. It's like the little boy I told you about in Mr. Spurgeon's congregation, sat up on the front row, close they'd get with his grandmother all the time, and had his hand up over his ear like that, listening. He done it day after day and day after day. And his grandmother said, "John," said, "why do you do that all the time?" He said, "Mr. Spurgeon says that God speaks to men," and he said, "I want to be listening when he speaks to me." My soul, that's what it means when it says put that blood, consecrate that ear, eager to hear the Word of God. Eager to hear. Most of us are not. We could care less. Say, "Well, we're going to have a church service." Well, we're going to have one this Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, we're going to have a church service right here. And we're going to have Brother Darwin Pruitt. He's coming up this way, and he said he'd like to stop and worship with us. How about preaching for us? Fine preacher. Y'all have heard him. And Brother Bruce, he's coming. And I said, "Well, we can have two services, two short half-hour services." And these men, if I'm not greatly mistaken, will preach to us the Word of God this Wednesday night. Like for all of you to come back this Wednesday night, hear these two fellas. Get that blood on your ear that you might be eager to hear the Word of God. Spiritual priest. He's eager to hear the Word of God. Why? There's other things important in his life. He's got to make a living. I don't deny that. He's got to make a living. He's got to work every day. There's sickness. I don't deny that. But over and apart from all of that, this is first and foremost. Why? Because it has to do with his what? His never dying soul. Huh? These other things, you're going to die. You just mark that down. You're going to die, and I'm going to die, and we're all going out there 6 feet. If someone has to give us the property, or give our widow the property, well, they'll find property to put us down there. We're going to die. But oh my, that you and I might be consecrated and have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on our ear. Listen, does not the Bible say, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound"? Blessed are those people. Listen, they only recognize the joyful sound because the blood of the sacrifice has been on their ear. Does not the Scripture say in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice"? How come they hear his voice? Because they are his sheep. How are they his sheep? Because they have been cleansed. Because they have been clothed. Because they have been anointed. Because they have been consecrated. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." The reason they follow is because the ear has the blood of the sacrifice on it. God said to Moses, "Moses, get them boys over there. Get Aaron and his sons. They're the priesthood. Nobody else. From that time until right now, nobody has the right to be an earthly priest except in the confines of the Aaronic priesthood. Nobody. You've got to be a member of Aaron's family. You've got to trace your lineage clean by, and then it would be nullified. It wouldn't be no good because that thing's all changed. But anyhow, bring him out there. Moses, God told him, bring him out there. All of them. Get them boys and Aaron. Take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the wreath. Huh? They, my sheep, hear my voice and follow me. Many voices in this world. Huh? Many voices. Better be sure what voice you're listening to. God's sheep hear his voice. That's what it says. Virgil, that's what it says. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and they do what? And they follow me. They hear his voice, and they follow him. My sheep do. Because the blood of the sacrifice been on their ear. Give them a listening. A lot of people can't hear. You say, well, preacher, how come this building is not loaded down? How come the windows is... Because the ear hadn't been consecrated with the blood of the sacrifice. If it ever happened. If God ever makes his word live among us, I'm telling you, they'll knock the door down in this building. They will. Hearing about the sacrifice. They gotta hear. Man's gotta hear. Why, a man who had his ear touched with the blood of the sacrifice, he'll drive 150 miles to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do it. He'll go through thick and thin, and he'll go and listen because it's his bread. It's the children's bread he's got to have, or he's going to die. He can't eat. Someone told me, said, there's lots of good churches out there. That's right. I know they are. There's lots of good food out there in the garbage can, but I'm not going out there to get it. I want the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of the sovereign free mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only thing that'll do my soul. It's the only thing that'll help this poor sinner. Alright. Too much time. Alright. Blood on the ear. Next in order was blood on the thumb. What's that mean? That means that consecrated his hand. You see, the hand represents our active powers. What's that mean? Well, there's some things we can't touch or some things we can't handle. Some things, brethren, we just can't get our hands in. You know what I'm talking about? There's some things you just can't mess with. You can't. There's been times I'd just like to hit a fella right in the mouth. You understand what I'm talking about? There's sometimes I'd like to just lift a fella right off his feet if I could do it. But I can't do it. I can't do it. You say, well, do you have... Yeah, I have those feelings every once in a while. You do too. You say, well, scoot over, preacher. You see, the hands have been consecrated. And we can't do it. We want to do it. Well, I ought not to say this. I'm going to say it anyhow. At times, you know, I wish I could cuss. I mean, cuss somebody out. Can't do it. You say, well, I wouldn't think you'd know. Yeah, I know some cuss words. I know some probably that you don't know. Yeah, I know some. You say, well, you say them in your heart. Well, God forgive me. That's all I can say there. But there's certain things. You see where I'm going to. There's certain things you'd like to do. Sometimes you're frustrated. You're in a corner. You don't know which way to turn. You've got to have some relief. You're like a tag full of powder, and you're just going to ignite and blow up. Tear the top off of something. Can't do it. Why? Because your thumbs, you see, have been consecrated with the blood of the Lamb. Can't have no hand in that. Well, since the hand is consecrated by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the cross, well, then all that the hand does must be pleasing to God. Wouldn't be pleasing to God for you or for I to cuss somebody out or for you and I to start a fight, for you and I to do anything like that.
Just wouldn't be pleasing unto God, so we can't do it.
And we won't do it by the grace of God. By the grace of God.
And I'm not saying because a man does it, there's no grace in him. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if we don't do it, it's by the grace of God. You have the potential. You have the potential.
You still got the same bad heart that you had when you started. It's still just as bad now as it was then. You hadn't improved much, if any. None. All right, next comes the foot. Put the blood on the big toe. That is, the feet must be set apart from God. Can't go. Some places other people go, you can't go, and you don't want to go. Because it'd be for the dishonor. The dishonor of God Almighty, you wouldn't go there. So the foot, the thumb, the ear must be consecrated by blood, you see. You can't go there. A fella can't go where the Word of God's not preached. You can't go there where the Word of God's not preached. You can't go there. Just can't go. What business would you have there? When you go where the Word of God's not preached in a religious sense, what you're saying, and I'm not saying that everybody's got to do what I'm doing. I'm not saying that at all, but you just can't do it because you can't lend your influence. You can't do it. Can't do it. Well, I'm going to quit. I've got lots to say here, but I'm going to quit anyhow. It's a good place. It's a good place. Let's stand, and Lord, help us as we sing a hymn.